Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, if there was a good time to be in the office of my slightly older brother from another mother, Bishop Patrick L. Wooden, Sr. of the Upper Room Church of God in Christ, it would be right now. Bishop, good to see you. How are you?
Oh,
thanks
it's
for
good to be seen.
Having us in.
Thanks for being here to the Facebook Live audience. We're glad. And to your radio audience.
Amen.
It's an honor to be back on with you, my brother, and to have the special company that you have with
yes,
you.
Yes, my father-in-law is here today, Joe Cozy, off camera. It's probably better that way for him. But yeah, it's great. Thanks for opening your office up to us. And of course, we got a lot to talk about today, but I showed you these pictures. If you haven't seen these yet, I showed Bishop Wooden on Facebook Live if you want to join us there. So on the mayor of Washington, D.C. today and the street that leads up to Lafayette Square. So at the end of that street, you can see the White House, actually technically the front of the White House. And she had in large yellow black letters, Black Lives Matter, which looks like it takes up about probably two blocks, maybe, leading right up to the White House. And then she renamed the street Black Lives Matter Plaza Northwest, right there in the nation's capital leading up to the White House. We're going to talk about George Floyd. We're going to unpack all this stuff as much as we can in the course of this hour. But when you see something like that, Bishop Wooden, and I mean, just what's your reaction to that?
Well, to the statement, Black Lives Matter,
any part
I agree with it 100%. To the organization, Black Lives Matter, I couldn't disagree more. I would invite your audience, whether they're the radio audience or your Facebook Live audience, to go to Black Lives Matter's website.
Yeah.
Pull it up and see what they stand for and what they believe. And when you see what these people stand for and believe, you most certainly would not agree that unless you're the far left, you wouldn't agree that that should be written in the streets.
Yeah.
Now, the statement in and of itself, Black Lives Matter, could not be a truer statement. However, in D.C., apparently, unborn black lives doesn't matter.
Yep.
In 2017, 5,630 abortions provided in the District of Columbia. One of the largest Planned Parenthood clinics have been built in the last few recent years in the District of Columbia.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, they got clergy to go out and bless the clinic. And from what I understand, the clinic is across the street from an elementary school.
Jeez.
So now this is what this is the area where black lives are being slaughtered daily. In the Obama years, the average was 1,876 per day. Under the Trump reign, it's down to 900 per day, according to the Guttmacher Institute. Now, 900 a day is 900 too many.
Yeah.
But that's at least almost a 50% cut. Now, look at what is happening to black lives. Black Lives Matter supports abortion. Black Lives Matter support the slaughter of the unborn. And so how
and
can
Planned
you write
Parenthood,
this?
By the way, this week on their Instagram account, not once, but not twice, but three times, we're putting Black Lives Matter posts on their Instagram, which is you're laughing and I'm laughing because
yes,
the irony is it's dripping with irony as well as blood all at the same time, because how can Planned Parenthood possibly say Black Lives Matter?
I was reaching for something I read in church last night.
Come on.
I mean, they write this, we're devastated, grieving, and outraged by violence against black lives. We must continue to demand accountability, justice, and an end to inequity that continues to define every moment of life for black America from the racist institutions that uphold white supremacy.
Unless now, you're in the womb.
Yeah. I mean, a group, an organization that has in its founding documents, its founder, Margaret Sanger, says that we exist for the extermination of the Negro race. And they have the nerve to just post and say that they are concerned. It's you have to laugh to keep from taking a swing at someone.
That's exactly right.
I mean, it's a disgrace.
Yeah, disgrace. Let's back up. George Floyd's, I have no problem calling it a murder. Some people say execution, whatever. Right. I mean, but what was that like for you to see that video and to see it happen?
Well, my initial thought, you won't believe this. My initial thought was, I'm not going to text Steve this morning. Because remember, a week ago, we were dealing
with Ahmaud Marbury.
Ahmaud, and you were so gracious to have me on.
Yes, sir.
And I shared my thoughts. And so just a little more than a week later, then we see this. And what moved me is how the officer, if we call him that, could show absolutely no remorse for a fellow human being.
Zero.
He's pleading with him. He's pleading with him. Mr. Floyd could not have humbled himself any more than he had. He said, I can't breathe. He begins to call for his mother, and the officer is totally unmoved. He shows no emotion whatsoever. Mm-hmm. It's as though he was a cyborg. Yeah. He was on a Terminator. He showed no emotion and killed this man. Mm-hmm. And the sense of outrage, the sense of anger and righteous indignation that we've seen in the nation, man, listen, I understand it. Mm-hmm. Not only do I understand it, I don't want to sound like I'm apart from it. I share it. Yeah. I felt the same rage and anger and helplessness, as a matter of fact, that everyone else felt who witnessed this.
Right.
And for the other officers to be standing around. And, you know, Steve, we live in a day where if you're somewhere and you're drowning, and if there are 10 people there and you're drowning, and if all 10 of them have a cell phone, 9 of them
are going to video you.
Going to video you, and maybe one may try to get you out of the water. You would think that the people, although to be fair with them, they did say something, and they are dealing with law enforcement. I would have loved it had a few of them turn over the cars then.
Yeah.
Now that would have been a good time to riot, to turn the police car over, to stop this murder of this unarmed man who they had in handcuffs.
Yeah.
It was over.
Yeah, we're going to pick it up there when we come back talking to Bishop Wooden today. The Upper Room Church of God in Christ here in Raleigh, North Carolina. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. We're going to continue to talk about George Floyd. Then we'll broaden the concept. We'll talk about the protests, the riots, the looting. We got a lot to talk about, racism in general, when we come back right after this. Don't go. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, live from the Bishop's Corner. Did I just name your office?
That's good.
I think
a good one.
I think I just named your office live from the Bishop's
Praise
Corner,
the Lord.
Which can only mean that's Bishop Patrick L. Wooden, Sr. of the Upper Room Church of God in Christ here in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hey, let me ask you a question before we dive back in.
Okay.
What are you doing with a rainbow-colored Jesus pride flag in this room?
In the Bishop's Corner.
What's up with that?
I love you for asking that question. I have declared the month of June as Jesus Pride Month.
I like that.
Now, I am one of those believers who do not believe that we should surrender the beautiful rainbow, all of those beautiful colors, and allow it to become synonymous with a lifestyle that the Bible calls wrong.
Right.
Now, exactly. Jesus forgives, Jesus can save, and Jesus
Absolutely.
Set free. But homosexuality, lesbianism, the LGBTQ lifestyle is against Scripture. The God of the Bible made the rainbow. So here, we started Thursday night, this coming Sunday, and for the rest of the month, there will be something dedicated to the fact that this is the week that we are expressing our pride to be saved, spirit-filled, straight.
Amen. Interestingly enough, between COVID-19 and now the George Floyd situation, Pride Month, which is, you know, normally LGBTQ Pride Month, is now gone. I mean, it's off the radar, and I'm sure it won't come back on. So we were talking about George Floyd and seeing the murder there, and then immediately going into the protests.
Yes, sir.
Which was started as something that I think was completely called for. I'd had no problem with that whatsoever. So talk about the protests And then protest turned into riot, turned into looting. And it started right there in Minneapolis. And the last number I saw was about 200 businesses were looted and or destroyed, many of which were owned and operated by African Americans. So take us down your reaction to that.
Right quick. Now, did your audience, your radio audience, hear us talk about Candace and what she had to say?
No, so I mentioned this. Yeah. Candace Owen, who came out and says, we're not going to make a martyr out of George Floyd because he was a bad guy, been in and out of prison, had drugs in his system, according to the autopsy. And you and I both had a problem with that.
A major problem. And we both have a problem with African-American conservatives, not all, because I'm an African-American conservative, but that group of conservatives who go out of their way to refuse to see racism and injustice where it exists. To me, people like that lose all credibility.
Yeah.
I think they lose all credibility with white people. They most certainly lose all credibility with their own, and they will never be a native witness. Mm. When Jesus delivered the maniac of Gadara, he sent him home to the 10 cities. He was one of them. He sent them back, him back, to show them the great things that the Lord has done for him.
Yeah.
He was a native witness. When you become so conservative as a black person that you pretend that you don't see the racial and racist realities that exist in the country, you're of no good. So I pray that Candace apologizes for taking such a silly position. I view the protests almost like I view COVID-19. That virus attaches itself. It is very hard on people who have pre-existing conditions. It mixes in with pre-existing conditions and make things much worse. Now, there have been some good, law-abiding, righteous people protesting.
Yeah, absolutely.
First Amendment right.
Yep.
Protest.
You and I have done it.
We've done it, and we're good at it.
Yeah.
Protesting something that should be protested. And we both know, if no attention was called to it, it could be, Steve, that not one officer would have even been locked up or even questioned about
it. Sure.
So thank God for the protest. But that's but when Antifa, Boogaloo, and these other groups begin to mix in, now the protests become something other than a protest. That's where it becomes a mob. This is when it degenerates to becoming destructive, because now it's no longer about what happened to George Floyd,
which was wrong.
I haven't talked to anyone yet who have tried to say that it wasn't wrong. You, on both sides, whether you are a Democrat or Republican, liberal or conservative, most people that I've talked to acknowledges how wrong they were.
Yeah, me too.
But we're moving away from that. You can't talk about George Floyd anymore for talking about these businesses and people's livelihoods that have been destroyed. And when you see people leaving the store with shoes, screen television,
the whole nine,
and things like that, that has nothing to do with George Floyd. I like what Floyd's brother said. Floyd's brother said, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. And he asked the audience, the crowd, he says, and what are you doing?
That's right.
Why are you doing this?
Yeah.
Floyd's family has been consistent with, they have shown tremendous character. They have shown tremendous grace. They have shown poise. And they have asked people not to do these things.
Yeah, that's right.
And I hope that the audience realizes that we're up against an enemy. And the enemy is not for black people. They're not for George Floyd. They're not for America. These insurrectionists are out to create mayhem and chaos, and they look for opportunities. And what we get from these police officers when they do what the guy did to Floyd, I call it an unforced error. We give the enemy, we give these people an opportunity to come in and make a already horrendous situation.
Sure.
So much worse, but not because they care for Floyd.
No, that's right.
Not because they care for the black community. Not that because they care for businesses. Because listen, they are having a good time burning down black businesses. And the convenience store, the grocery store.
And one of the things that a lot of people are unwilling to say, which I preface that because I'm willing to say it.
Yes, sir.
When you look at that, you've got protesters, and then generally the whole thing changes when the sun goes down. You have right. protesters who I have no problem with. Then you have looters, you have Antifa, you have Boogaloo, you have a couple different groups in there. Antifa tends to be the ones that are breaking windows and stuff, throwing bricks. But then there are a mixed bag. I mean, I've seen young African-Americans, old African-Americans, younger whites, older whites running in and out of a Nike store, running in and out of a grocery store, ransacking a Target store. Nobody gets out of that unscathed in terms of their responsibility.
Right.
But generally, nobody on the media, it's Antifa and looters, because they're unwilling to say there are people from all these different groups that are taking place in that. But there's no question that I think the vast majority of the violence is Antifa driven.
Yeah.
And then you got Black Lives Matter folks in there, too, who aren't exactly helping the cause.
No, they're hurting the cause. And I hope that if any of them are watching, you can never. That was a black lady who stood out and said to them, "You're destroying our businesses. I work here. This is my business. This is my store. How is this helping black lives?"
Right.
See, there is anger. There is rage. I thank God that the Bible allows for anger. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, "Be ye angry, but sin not." You have to channel that anger that rage into something positive. And peaceful protest is positive. It's good for America.
Yeah.
But man, these people who get involved when the sun go down and begin to do these horrendous things.
Yeah.
They're making matters much, much worse.
And there's a whole lot of virtue signalers out there.
Yes.
People that look a little bit more like me that think because I black up my Instagram and I say Black Lives Matter and I show up to a protest, all of a sudden I'm down with my brothers and sisters for the struggle. But it's for most of them, it's only because they're out of school. They don't have a job because of COVID.
Yep.
And they want to feel good about themselves. But what are they actually willing to do? When we come back, we'll talk about the police. This is... back at Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you today at the Bishop's Corner. We're here with Bishop Patrick L. Wooden, Sr. of the Upper Room Church of God in Christ, who I was telling my father-in-law, Joe's with us today, I was telling my father-in-law, because he wanted to know how we met, and it goes, you realize that goes back 16 years now.
Praise the Lord.
2004,
yes,
16
sir.
Years
yes,
now.
Sir.
And one time I stood up in your pulpit, and you gave me an opportunity to share a little bit, and I told your church that I would say that I grew up, this is not disrespecting my parents. I would say I grew up, I would call myself a passive racist, which meant, the way I defined it, was that I would tell the black jokes, I'd laugh at the black jokes because I was living in Chicago, junior high school, college. So when I'd see things out of the inner city or Cabrini-Green or whatever, I'd just kind of throw my hands up and go, well, of course, because that's how black folks live, blah, 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 and just didn't care. I just didn't care. But after I got saved and I was born again, then your eyes get open. And again, some people say, oh, we should be colorblind. That's stupid.
That's stupid.
That's like telling Van Gogh, by the way, you should only paint with like white or like black. No, it's ridiculous. And then when we met on the field of battle and as I got to know you and your church and spent more time. And then you remember early on with Call to Action, we had a concerted effort to bring other black pastors
sir.
In.
Yes, sir.
And I started to listen. And then like you and I always say, realized that 99.9% genetically identical, a little pigmentation, bleed red, love Jesus,
game over.
So ultimately, all these things, and we're going to talk about the police now, are solved ultimately by anybody becoming a Christ follower, serious one.
Yes, yes. Yeah. When you get saved, you see through a different set of lenses, and you can't love Jesus and hate your fellow man.
That's right.
You can dislike what people do. You can point it out when needs to be, but the love of Christ changes everything.
Amen.
Yeah.
Okay, police. I say police, you say?
Depends on the officer. Because I have some officers who are members of the church.
Yeah.
There are officers that whom I know personally, and there are officers who are just good. And you know what? In my life, with my experiences, we talked the last time, you know, but I remember that time I told you when we were at the abortion clinic.
Yeah.
And we called the lady. And the officer came and she grabbed a gun, right? But the conclusion of the story was that three white male officers drove up that same day. And when they drove up, the three white male officers brought such calm, peace, and grace to the situation. And so when you tell the story, I think too often only one side of the story are told.
Sure.
We've just seen, right before the what happened with George Floyd, we've seen so many PSA commercials and feel-good moments in the news where the police had driven to someone's house. They couldn't get out because of COVID. They gave them a parade.
Right, exactly.
They've helped. They helped in so many ways. But one thing can go wrong, and all of a sudden, we want to abolish the police.
Right. Black Lives Matter. Defund
you
police.
You can't do that. In my profession, there are some very good people as ministers, and there are some shysters as ministers.
Sure.
But I don't want to be painted with a broad brush. So when I think of the police, it depends on the officer. But one thing I do know is, regards to who it is, I'm always on my best behavior. I make no jerky motions. I don't volunteer to give him anything that he hadn't asked for. And I keep my hands at 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, where he can see them if they're not out the window.
Now, does that make you mad? How does that make you feel that you have to do that? I mean, for those of you that have never seen Bishop Wooden, he's a fit man. He's a mature man. He dresses well. There's nothing. The last thing you're going to think when you see Bishop Wooden walking through a restaurant or whatever is, there goes a thug. You're going to be like, that guy looks like a CEO.
Well,
so, and you love the Lord, but how does that make you feel that you actually need to live like that?
It makes me, to be honest with you, it makes me feel in some ways smart, because the problem is not mine. The problem is the guy who's coming up to my car. So now, if this is a reality, am I going to be intelligent enough to know what this is that I could possibly be dealing with and deal with it in a manner where I get my desired outcome, which I hope that I don't get a ticket,
yeah,
but I really don't want to get killed.
Right.
So
right. Yeah.
What I want to do is be smart enough to keep things from escalating, because I know that it can become volatile,
yeah,
very quick. And since this is a reality that probably will not change until the millennial reign, till Jesus comes back,
yeah, well, he'll fix it.
He runs the show.
Right.
Well, so here we are, and we've come a long way. We got a long way to go.
Does that mean, do you think, African Americans should just resign themselves to that quote unquote African Americans, me, white people, that we shouldn't try to change that somehow?
Well, I think we should try to change it, but it depends on what that is. Hmm. Am I saying that every person should be able to just mouth off at the police,
right,
and just when they pull them, you know, you just go back and forth? I don't think white people do that in huge numbers. I know some do. Some whites do. Some blacks do. Some do. And I think we should always seek to try to make a situation better and to foster understanding.
Yeah.
I try to see it through that officer's eyes. Maybe he had a collision with someone who looked like me, and it went a different way. So I just want to live. I love my wife. I love my family. And I just want to get through this.
Yeah.
If you're going to give me a ticket, give me one. And to be honest with you, I feel that I should behave this way, whether the officer is black or white.
Mm.
So for me, it's not just color. It is respect for the uniform.
Sure.
He has an incredibly difficult job. You don't make an NBA salary, basketball player salary, doing it. Okay,
yeah.
So people who are in law enforcement are special people, because they know going into that job, you're not going to get rich. And so you're dealing with a situation where people hazard their lives every day, and every stop is a potential.
Yeah.
It could be killed. It could be fatal.
Yeah.
So I want to do my part to keep things from de-escalating.
Well, yeah,
de-escalate the situation.
Well, here's a friend on Facebook Live that said, we have to be the peace officers that they should be, shaking my head. Which I understand how frustrating that is.
I understand that sentiment.
Yeah.
And you know what? I don't disagree with it.
Yeah.
And I don't disagree with the shaking my head. But if that's what you need to do so that you can continue to live to shake your head, hold the wheel.
Yeah.
Be smart, get through this, and there are agencies for redress.
Sure.
There are ways to deal with it. But when I go into that stop, guess what? Monday night, I was out past the curfew.
Uh-oh.
The police was in front
Judge
of me.
Judge me by the company I keep.
And they were flashing the light.
Yeah.
And the guy let his window down. He motioned for me to drive up next to him.
Next to him.
I could see that his hand, he was white. I pulled up. I let my window down. I said, "Officer, I'm on my way home." The officer looked at me and said, "Well, go home." You know what I did? I went home.
You went home, right. Yeah, home. No big deal. I mean, do you think generally most cops are good? Good, decent people?
I do. I think you have to be good to want to do that.
Sure, yeah.
The officers
That's a great
that
point.
I've met overall have been some of the most fantastic people that I've ever met. Godly people, righteous people, both black and white.
And they have a remarkably difficult job.
Oh, yeah.
Now, if you're in the suburbs in a nice place and not much crime, that's one thing. Mm-hmm. If you're in Minneapolis, for example, Minneapolis is so unsafe that it's 96% of the large cities in America are safer statistically than Minneapolis.
Oh, it's time to pack your bags and leave there.
So if you live if you're a cop in a city like that, what a crazy difficult job, because you don't know who you're stopping, because you're surrounded by crime. And I think we forget that. One thing I mentioned the other day, I figured this out. So if we just for sake of argument, what percentage of police would you think are bad people, shouldn't have a job? Just give me a percentage. Just work with me on this.
I would guess it's probably about 10%.
All right, 10%. Yeah. If it's 10% that shouldn't have a job today, for whatever reason, they abuse their power, they're racist, whatever, and that's not always the same thing, that would be 75,000 police officers nationwide.
Right.
Because we have 750,000 sworn-in police officers nationwide. Right. Right. Even if it's 2%, that's 15,000 mm-hmm. that shouldn't be employed today. Now, we have this problem in the pastorate. Mm-hmm. We have this problem in mm-hmm. media. We have this problem mm-hmm. in any business out mm-hmm. there. But I think we need to remember that. What do you think would placate, and we're hitting a break, what do you think would placate those that are protesting? Like, what does a win look like? You know what I mean? Because nobody's saying this is what Black Lives Matter. We want to do away with police brutality, blah, 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 blah. What does that look like?
For some, the total destruction of the country would be their win. But the sincere people, they just want justice. They want to feel like that you've gotten a fair trial.
Yeah.
A fair sentencing. Just a fair where the laws are applied equally. Mm. I think that is what would satisfy the overwhelming majority of people that you see out there.
Yeah.
Not the insurrectionists, but those good people out there marching.
Yeah.
They just want fairness.
Yeah.
And they want to feel like, guess what? They want to feel like their lives matter.
Yeah, very good. Well said. We're talking to Bishop Witten. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. We got one more segment to go, so don't go anywhere. We always cover a lot of ground, and God always blesses it. We're glad you're here. We'll be right back after this. Because you are more. We care about the other
person. Listen, on that one, get out of the way.
Get out of the way. That's a great point. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show here today at the Bishop's Corner. That's what we've renamed Bishop Witten's office, the Bishop's Corner, here at the Upper Room Church of God in Christ. And by the way, in case you forgot, it is Pride Month. It's not pride in that.
No.
Here at the Upper Room, it's Jesus Pride
Jesus
Month.
Pride.
And you've got the flag to prove it. And you did that thing for your teaching last night.
Sir.
That was huge Jesus Pride flag that you're waving.
Yes, sir.
You look like a black Mel Gibson in what was the movie he made when he was a patriot? I just forgot the name because I'm getting old.
Now, you know what? Had you not
you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
He's waving the American flag.
He cries freedom at
Yes,
the
that's
end.
What
yeah.
I was thinking. That was like you. Anyway, great to
brave
be here.
Heart.
Thanks for,
brave
thanks
heart.
For, thanks for your time today,
brave
of course.
Heart.
Braveheart.
Yep.
Well, Braveheart was one. There was another one, Patriot.
Okay. Okay, yeah.
The Patriot. But he didn't. He yelled freedom as they disemboweled him in Braveheart.
Yeah.
And then he was also yelling with the American flag. Anyway, set aside, I'm going down a rabbit trail. Here's one thing I wanted to address with you. And again, back to, we mentioned, and this isn't the bash Candace Owens show, okay?
No.
But this is an example because I think when we engage this topic and we're talking about racism, whether you want to talk about systemic racism, the history of racism. By the way, I've always wanted to ask you this. I don't think I've asked you this before. Okay, so we have chattel slavery. We have that nightmare. The founding fathers punt on slavery for 20 years, put it in the Constitution, because we're not going to get this thing ratified and try to deal with slavery at the same time. Nothing happens really until the 1860s and the Civil War. But America does have in its history, this is the way I look at it, We laid the blood of 750,000 Americans on the altar of trying to get rid of chattel slavery. Am I just being blind because I'm white? Or do you think that we should acknowledge that and say, hey, America has had her problems, but we did do that. That's a pretty significant sacrifice to try to deal with slavery.
I think that is the story that's too seldom told. Mm. Because that changes the whole dynamic. Just as I share with my brothers, when we talk about how we were brought here as slaves, right? That's not true. We were sold. White people didn't have black slaves to sell. Black people had black slaves to sell. Now, who's the worst, the dealer or the junkie? You know?
Wow.
So there's equal. There's enough blame to go around. They announced that they had slaves to sell. We came. The Americans came. Whites bought the slaves. So that's part of it. And then when you consider the number of people who died in this country to bring slavery to an end, that should be told. It affects the white guy who's sitting there in class, and it affects the black guy
that should,
who's sitting there in class. Because it
should
equalizes.
Bring us a little closer
it
together.
Should, because you see that there's bloodshed on both sides to end this ugly part of our nation. So I think that it should be told, and it should be told often.
Well, in terms of blood, that's the most costly war in U.S. history.
Yes, sir.
Not World War II. World War II is about 400,000.
Yes,
the Civil War estimated to be about 750,000. How do you deal with, we talk about police brutality, and then a lot of white conservatives or some black conservatives will bring up, all right, hold on a second before you start saying that's a big problem. Wait a second, because African-Americans largely make up 15-20% of the population in a lot of urban settings. African-American men make up 6% of the country's population, yet they commit a large portion of crimes. You know where I'm going here.
I know where
okay,
you're going.
So this is FBI crime statistics, 62% of robberies, 57% of murders, 45% of assaults in the country's 75 biggest cities. Mm-hmm. So you have that disparity there. Mm-hmm. And so who are the cops going to be more afraid of in those settings? Well, who does most of the crime? How do we approach that? Because I'm always nervous to bring that up because I don't want to sound insensitive I'm trying to play off all the other stuff. But does it matter? Does that skewed reality matter?
Of course it matters. And you have to bring that in there. Now, there is some things behind those hard numbers that I think matters just as much. I've said to my people, to beautiful African-American people, our love affair with white leftists and their teachings and their ways has hurt us greatly. The notion that we should heavily rely upon government, heavily rely upon handouts and things like that, I've said this many times. One of the things I love about my conservative white friends, for whatever reason, they do not approach me with the look in their eyes like, how can I help you? Mm. What can I do for you? How can I help you get up?
Which is the assumption is
I resent that.
You can't help yourself.
Right, right. I help me. We approach each other as equals. The white leftist is always, they want to position themselves to come to the rescue of the black man. And in many cases, because we vote mainly for Democrats and we expose ourselves mainly to leftist ideologies, I think these things contributes to joblessness. I think the failure of the home. 70%+ of our children are born to homes where there's no dad.
Heartbreaking.
Oh, it just breaks my heart. And that directly lends itself to the disparities in the crime and things like that.
Yeah, and you can't ignore that.
You can't ignore it.
Because I approach that and go, okay, that's terrible.
Yeah.
And yes, they're disproportionate. So when I look at, in Minnesota, by the way, between 2018 and 2019, 2 years, police stops, 24% were white, 35% were black. Use of force, 24% white, 60% black. Mm-hmm. Officer-involved shooting, same thing there. 17.9% of them, the people they shot were white. 62.5% were black. And an ignorant white person will go, well, see, that they're doing it to themselves. However, we've got a situation in this country for years, and you have to talk about Democrats here.
Yes, sir.
Because the inner-city environment, education, opportunities is so horrible. There's so much hopelessness and there's so much fatherlessness.
Yeah.
And there's societal blame and there's, God help me, individual responsibility.
Well, now, if you bring that up, you're racist. Because
right.
Because you can't blame
Sorry.
The individual because right. it's never the individual's fault. And that's part of the problem. And see, when now you talk about Minnesota, these are big left. These are Democrat districts.
Oh, from the top to the bottom.
From the top to the bottom. And they keep laws and things in place that stymie growth. Stymie jobs, stymie opportunities. Now, there's never a shortage of giving you a government handout, but the government will never give you as much as you can earn. See, so all of these things, to me, contribute yeah. to these numbers that point to our African Americans, our involvement in crime. But we do not have a criminal gene. That's not we're
right.
not pre-programmed
yes.
by birth, by nature, to be criminals. Now, one could argue much of what we're exposed to in today's public school system, much of what blacks are exposed to in programming, in television, what we listen to in music
oh,
and stuff
man.
Like that, it sets us up. It creates the anger.
Drives the anger.
If there's no dad in the house, and we bought this thing, that when there's no dad in the house, that creates major, major problem with discipline.
Yeah.
With knowing who you are. Knowing when to just be quiet, knowing when to just shut it down. All of these things play into the numbers,
yeah.
and they all have to be discussed, and discussed in a manner where you don't have to be politically correct in
yeah.
discussing
yeah.
it. What we're saying now, I hope that there's nobody listening going, well, he's been insensitive, he's forgotten who he is, he's, you know, we don't have time for that. What we're trying
right.
to do,
that's right.
we're trying to point out some true things that are real, that's taking place in our world that contributes to this wonderful group of people, my people, African-Americans, being shot, committing a disproportionate amount of crime. Got to be fair with it.
Yeah.
All these things that are going on. But I really believe one of our big remedies is that we got to divorce ourselves from leftist
yeah.
ideology.
Yeah.
We've got to expose ourselves to other.
Because guess what?
Yes, sir.
You know how this works. If we as a culture and a society and as a government can figure out a way to start empowering African-Americans, especially in the inner city, and they start to succeed and they become self-sufficient.
Uh-oh, that's a problem.
And they get off the government roll, then what's next?
Well, I'll tell you what's next.
Politically, what's next?
Well politically.
Then they what do? They switch
they
parties.
They switch parties. They become conservatives. They want to keep more of what they earn. So the Nancy Pelosi's and the people of that
Uh-oh.
World who have a vested interest in keeping people dependent
yes.
upon them.
Yeah.
They're not for our people having choice in education.
That's right. No, we're not doing that.
You know, right here in our city, in our state, the people who oppose, the Democrats who oppose choice in education, most of them, their children go to public,
yes.
go to private school.
Yeah, that's right.
But they don't want the poor kids to have the same choice, because when you get choice in education, all of a sudden you can go to schools where they will teach you things
mm-hmm.
that you'll hear that are different. That are empowering,
yep.
that will let that little black boy know that he's just as good as the white boy, the white girl, or anyone else,
yeah.
and that even if he doesn't have a dad, there's an approach that will be given to him that will strengthen him.
Amen.
In my life, God put men in my life, Steve,
Amen.
Because I didn't really know my father, both black and white, who helped me along the way. And you know what? We're working to do that here at the church.
Amen.
And we're seeing it every day.
Yeah.
Because we are a great people. We have a great nation. There are great people in this country, both white and black. And I hope that the good people rise above the riffraff and tell the truth.
Yes.
And have difficult conversations.
That's right.
But we can make it happen.
That's right. We can make it happen. And our role, our unique role and our unique gifting, which is why everybody that ever watches us do this, listens to us do this show, are taken by it and encouraged by it and strengthened by it, because this is the prophetic biblical witness of the church.
Hallelujah.
This is the answer to
yes,
what
sir.
We're talking about
yes,
is two men that love the same Lord, bleed the same blood, follow the same book, and see each other as brothers, equal brothers. And that's how we can go down this road. I love you, man.
I love you.
Thanks for being here. God willing, we'll be back again on Monday. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.